You know, sometimes the Lord works out some wonderful things for you. For me this morning, it was this last hymn that we just sung, because I think it's a great lead-in to what we're going to be speaking about today. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Again, what a wonderful thought for us this morning as we begin another Family Bible Hour, to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus paid it all for us, and he laid down his life to provide salvation for us. So the last time that we were together, we took a look at pictures of the Old Testament tabernacle and how it pointed forward to the New Testament assembly. And today, what I would like to do is to take a little bit of time to take a look at the purpose and the practice of a New Testament assembly. And the question is, what does God want from his people today? What does God want from his people today? So last time when we were finishing up, I said that there was a little story that I wanted to read to you, and we kind of ran out of time, so we let it go. But I think it'd be great for us to lead off with today, particularly given the hymn that we just finished with. And this is a little excerpt from a blog of an individual that I know fairly well. And this is what it says. According to marriage customs of the first century Jews, when a man decided whom he'd chosen to marry, his father would pour a cup of wine and pass it down to his son. The son would then turn to the young woman he loved, and with all the solemnity and of an oath before Almighty Yahweh himself, the young man would hold out the cup of wine to the woman and ask for her hand in marriage. He would ask with these words, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer you." A marriage proposal with the words Jesus used the night he instituted the Lord's Supper. "This is the new covenant in my blood, which I offer for you." In other words, Jesus says to you with this cup, "I love you. I want you. I covenant myself to you. I commit to you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you. Do you love me? Will you covenant yourself to me?" And the writer goes on to say, "I sat there with the book in my hand and my mouth gaping open. The son took the cup the father gave him. He drank it. He drained the cup of judgment against sin and offered only the cup of remembrance. In this precious feast, could he be saying, with all that I am, with all that I have, with my own most precious, only ever sinless life's blood, I pledge an irrevocable covenant to you, to love and care and provide and eternally redeem you." Could he be saying, "I chose you at ultimate cost, forever and for always to be mine. Do you choose me in return?" He welcomes us to come aside from the craziness of life and the world spinning around us, to recenter ourselves around those simple tokens to remember whose we are. Even when Scripture fails to penetrate our view and we still struggle to make sense of it all, he offers himself. He speaks to us faithfully and lovingly each time. "I chose you. Do you choose me in return?" He knows those reminders will steady us. That opportunity to renew our own commitment to him will infuse us with a fresh desire to draw closer to him. The more we treasure that time, the more we open our hearts to receive more from him, the more of himself he will reveal, the deeper our love for him will grow. May the Lord's Supper, maybe the Lord's Supper is not just what he asked of us, but something he longs to give us. That's an important thought. And that he is, and all that he is and all that he has. He longs for us to rejoice in who he is and what he has accomplished for us, to have eyes only for him. And perhaps there is a little that delights the heart of the Father more than our precious thoughts of His dear Son, His favor to us as we leave each time, will be peace. And I thought it was interesting that we finished our morning meeting with that hymn this morning, Peace, Precious Peace, because He leaves with us peace each time. So, anyway, I appreciated that, and I thought that that was pretty interesting. There are some really neat thoughts in that little blog for us to think about and consider and appreciate the Lord's Supper and as that being part of a New Testament assembly. We also quoted this part of a hymn last time as well. What love to Thee we owe, our God, for all Thy grace, our hearts may well o'erflow in everlasting praise. Make us, O Lord, to praise Thee thus for all Thy boundless love to us. And so it is with those thoughts this morning that we start into this idea of the purpose of New Testament assemblies. The first purpose is to bring glory and pleasure to God. It is a place of worship. It is a place of safety and blessing, a place of fellowship, a place of service and priesthood, a place of testimony for the Lord, and finally, a place of pasture and provision for the sheep. And so we're going to take a look at these things today. Hopefully we'll get through these. And what I've been finding out as I've been going through these thoughts is I didn't plan on having a little mini-series, but apparently this is turning into a little mini-series. And so if we don't get through to the idea of practice in the New Testament assembly today, the next time that I have a chance to speak to you, I plan to kind of continue this thought and go into the practice of the New Testament assemblies as well. So anyway, we'll start with this today, the purpose of the New Testament assembly. One of the first and foremost purposes is to bring glory and pleasure to God. And so we'll take a look at that topic, but before we do, let's open in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we just come once again into your presence. We're thankful and humbled to be able to spend time today in your word, to be able to remember that your Son, the Lord Jesus, has laid down his life to provide a way of salvation for us. Father, it humbles us to think that you would ever love us so, that you would send your Son and that he would come and that he would ultimately go to the cross to lay down his life for us. We remember this morning that he took in his own body on the tree our sins. And so this morning we're thankful for that. And Father, we just ask that as we consider these thoughts this morning about a New Testament assembly, that you would give fresh help, that you would give leading and guiding and wisdom as we would speak of these things this morning. Father, just be with us. Help our hearts to be able to take in your word. And Father, help it to have an impact on us as we've thought about this morning as well. Father, we just ask for your blessing upon us. It's in your Son's name we give thanks and pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll take a look at this first topic, a place to bring glory and pleasure to God. And if you'll turn with me first to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll take a look at our first scripture related to this. So, and just as you're turning to that, I'll just make mention of this because Eric made a comment about this as well, that a piece of a verse or a verse can make an impact on a soul and change their lives forever. And so I will just say this. So Wednesday this week was May 3rd. May 3rd, 1983 at 10 p.m. in the evening, a piece of a verse or a verse made a difference in my life. And so here is the verse. It's Isaiah 53 and 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so on that evening, I realized for the first time in my life that it wasn't just something that he died for all the sins of the world, because he did. But it came home to me that if I was the only person on this world, that he would have had to come and he would have had to pay the price for my sins. And so when this verse made sense to me, it made sense to me in this way. But he was wounded for David's transgressions. He was bruised for David's iniquities. The chastisement of David's peace was upon him. And with his stripes, David is healed. That's the first time in my life where I realized and appreciated that the Lord Jesus, when he came, died specifically for me. And that my sins were laid upon him on the cross. And there wasn't anything that I could do to merit eternal salvation, but to simply trust him and to simply trust in the work that he did at the cross of Calvary for salvation and for eternity. And so it is our hope today, as we kind of been thinking about this a little bit, that there are verses, there are things that will have impact in our lives. And we hope that as we kind of go through these thoughts today, as we're talking about the New Testament assembly, that somehow weaved into that is the gospel as well. So that if you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in that finished work of the Lord Jesus, that you might, through the Word of God today, understand and appreciate exactly why the Savior came. He came to die for you, and he came to die for me, thankfully. And so anyone who places their faith and trust in what he has done is saved, and is saved from eternal damnation, is saved from eternal judgment, and has the ability to spend all of eternity with him. And so I think that's important for us to say this morning because of this. This is a place to bring glory and pleasure to God. Why would it bring glory and pleasure to God? Because we want to glorify him. We want to bring pleasure to him because of all that he has given to us. I mean, last time when we were talking about the idea of the Old Testament tabernacle giving us pictures of the New Testament assembly, we said that we were a gathered out people. And why are we a gathered out people? We're a gathered out people because we were saved and we recognize the fact that we want to be around others who appreciate the same things that we do about the Lord Jesus. That's what that gathered out company is. And that's why we come together. And one of our main and sole purposes is to honor and glorify God in everything that we do. So let's take a look at these verses and see how they impact us in our, what the characteristics of our assembly should be related to this. All right. So Romans chapter 15, we'll read at verse 5. Now may the God of peace and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. To the glory of God. And how do we do that? We do that by being like-minded towards one another. And what we read in verse 6 as well, that with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's ways that we can bring glory to God. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Notice the end of this statement in verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. And so how do we do this again? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Again, that's how we bring glory to God, is by being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Philippians 2 verse 9. This is another way. We read this scripture this morning, but this is another way that we can bring glory to God. Verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How does a New Testament assembly bring glory to God? They understand and appreciate that the Lord Jesus is preeminent, that his name is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, not only our knees, but our hearts should bow to him. And we should seek to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One last scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And it says this, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So how do we as an assembly glorify God? We seek to honor him. And in all things that we do, whatever it is that we do, again, do all to the glory of God. How do we bring pleasure to the heart of God? Philippians chapter 2, again, in verse 12 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining." This is how we do this. How do we bring pleasure to him? "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So how do we do this? We do this without complaining and disputing. How do we do this? We shine as lights in a world that is crooked and perverse. And what does that do? Well, God works in our lives to do, I always get this wrong because it's a little bit of a tongue twister, to will and to do for his good pleasure. To will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 4, verse 18. We bring pleasure to God through providing for others. And so here Paul is writing a letter back to the church at Philippi, and he's saying to them, "I'm in bondage and you have provided for my needs." And this is what comes from that. In verse 18, it says this, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." So here's another example of how we can please God in making provisions for others. It's important to note here that the provisions that were made for a fellow brother who was in trouble. He was in bondage. And so I think that it's very important that the Lord Jesus points out, or God points out to us here, that we are to love one another. And again, that's in another scripture, but this is how it's shown that we provide for one another when there are needs. And so the church at Philippi provided for Paul's need, and he said it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we have our personal walk. So it is one thing for us to be part of an assembly, but within the assembly, we are all individuals as well. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we have our personal walk in view. And it says this, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So when we walk in love, when the love is a part of who we are and what we're about, it brings pleasure to God. Not hate and vengeance and all the rest of that. When we love one another or walk in love, our personal walk brings a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And that brings pleasure to him, which I think is an important thing for us to consider. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says, "Therefore, we make it our aim whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And so I like to take out the middle section of that verse, and I like to say it like this. Therefore, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Amen. And so here it is again. How do we as an assembly have a place to bring glory and pleasure to God? We do it because we make it our aim to bring, to be well-pleasing to him. And then finally, so a couple more here. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, being fruitful in every good work is one way. Increasing in the knowledge of God is another way. And verse 11 goes on, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. For children, for you young people that are out there, Colossians 3 verse 20, this one's for you. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. And then finally in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16 and 20 to 21. Verse 15 says this, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Verse 20 says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so again here in Hebrews, we see this same thought, that the good that we do, once we're saved, the good work that we do, the increasing in the knowledge that we read in Colossians, the patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Here in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 13, therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Wonderful thoughts. And as we come together as a group of Christians, it is our desire to lift him up, to make his name very high, to offer sacrifice of praise to God because of him. And so as we do that, we bring pleasure to the heart of God. There is a warning, though, and we see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, and it says this, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I would just simply say this, that it is very important and vital that each of us, as we think about our own individual lives, really considers how in depth we are in the flesh. And what does that mean? Are we so involved in the things of the world? Are we so involved in our careers, in trying to get to that next level? All those different things that are so fleshly, the lust that like kind of pulls us away from the things of God. How much of that really affects us as individuals? And how much of that is pleasing to him? So it's very difficult, and we talked a little bit last time about the idea that we are a body. We are a body of believers within this assembly. And so when one part of the body is affected, it affects the other part of the body as well. And it's really important for us to appreciate the fact that when a part of our body is out and they are involved in flesh, right? So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if a part of our assembly is involved in the flesh, it really affects the entire assembly. And it's really important for us to appreciate that truth, not only as an assembly, but as individuals, that we understand and appreciate the fact that our lives as individuals has an impact on the whole assembly. And so it's really important for us to appreciate that and understand it. If we want to bring glory to God and we want to bring pleasure to Him, we need to make sure that our lives are in conjunction with what the Lord would want for us. And so I would just simply say this. There are many examples in the New Testament of individuals in assemblies that are doing things that were not pleasing to God. It should be our desire to make sure that our assembly is not doing the things that are written that are an offense to God. And so as we consider this and we think about these things, help us to really think about how we can make positive changes so that we can bring glory and pleasure to God. Let's take a look at the next topic. The next topic is a place of worship, and we'll start in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 to consider this topic of a place of worship. John chapter 4 verse 23 says this, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Eric was talking this morning about the truth of the Word of God being the truth and how it is presented. It is the truth that comes to us. And so those that understand the truth have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so then they are able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's important for us to recognize that a person who hasn't fully accepted the Lord as their own and personal Savior, a person who isn't saved, cannot worship in spirit and truth. It's not possible. Those two things don't go together. So a person has to have trusted the Lord Jesus to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 says this, and so just to give you a little background on this, this is the chapter where Peter and John were arrested because they had done a miracle with a man. And so they were speaking with the chief priests and the elders, and we're breaking into this a little bit at verse 24. So when they heard that, that's Peter and John heard what the chief priests and elders had to say, they went and reported that to their people. And so as we continue on, it says this, "They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" And if we take a look at verse 31, it then says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it be awesome if when we came together and we were raised our voice to God with one accord, "Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and in all that is in them." Wouldn't it be amazing if this place shook? It'd be awesome if we were here and we were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the reality is that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and resides inside each of us. But, you know, the Lord says, "When two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst of them." And so when we come together as a group of believers, we believe that the Spirit of God is here. But wouldn't it be awesome if we really totally felt that every time that we came? Can you say that you feel it every time that you come? It should be our desire to want to feel that every time that we come. Sometimes I think that we find as an assembly that we're a little flat. Things aren't exactly like clicking on all cylinders. It's not like the greatest remembrance service that we've ever had. And we kind of leave and we're kind of like a little dull. I don't think that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want that for us at all. He wants us to come together, and so that when we speak to Him, that it is a one voice raised to God together. And so it's important, and I will say this to each of the men out there, and I say this to my own heart as well. We need to come with our baskets full. Ladies, you do as well. But men need to come with our baskets full. And we need to stand and we need to praise and honor him in the way that he deserves. So that as those prayers are lifted up, as those hymns are being raised, as we're reading from God's word, there is a sense in this building that it could shake at any time and we would feel the Spirit of God in this place. That'd be amazing if we did that. So I guess my question is to you, how much time do we spend preparing? I ask myself that question. How much time do I spend preparing to come together on the Lord's Day morning? So that we are speaking in one accord. So that our topics are the same. So that our appreciation is the same. So that when we put things together, that there is a sweet smelling aroma that goes up to God. And there is a spirit in this place that you cannot find anywhere else. That'd be amazing. And I will tell you this, I've felt that in this very place. And I know you have as well. But the question becomes this, how often do we feel that in this very place? I think it's important for us to consider the fact that it should be every time that we come together that we feel that in this place. And so I would just simply say this, I think it's important for us to consider these thoughts as we continue on. The last verse related to this before we go into the Lord's Supper is found in Philippians 3 verse 3, and it says this, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Brothers and sisters, it's not of us. It's not of us at all. It's of Him. He is our confidence. He is everything to us and should be everything to us. And as we lift him and as we try to raise him up, it should be our desire that it's less of self and more of him. Less of self, more of him. And so if we go back and we think about that idea of trying to bring pleasure to him, again, the idea is, and I'm not finding it right now, but we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. And so the less of self, the more of him, the better that is going to be. And so let's take a look at some topics related to the Lord's Supper specifically. So Luke chapter 22, I'm just going to read a section of this because we're really running along with time here and we're going to run out of time. And again, this is going to turn into a series, so we may end up having to come back to this again. All right, so Luke chapter 22, and we're just going to read verse 15 because we're going to read some more about it in 1 Corinthians here. So Luke chapter 22 and verse 15 says, "Then he said to them," that's the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, "with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Fervent desire. I wonder if that is our attitude coming on a Sunday morning. With fervent desire. Or is it just that we know that Sunday morning at 9:40, that's when we're supposed to be here and get started? Fervent desire. Do we have a desire that no matter what the cost, no matter what's going on in our life, we're going to drop everything and we're going to be there on Sunday morning because that's what the Lord has asked of us? With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. So the question becomes for us is, how fervent are we about being here and being ready to participate in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anyway, something for us to consider. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 30. I am going to take the time to read through this. When we get to the practice of a New Testament assembly, we're going to go a little bit more in detail into some of the thoughts that are here in 1 Corinthians. But for today, we're just going to read through it because there's something that's kind of important. This is the idea of, again, the purpose of the assembly and then how it relates to the practice moving forward. So verse 23 says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you," remember, what's the purpose of us coming together? "Proclaim the Lord's death till he come. For as often," I'll read that again, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." That's a purpose of us coming together, to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. "Therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That's an important thing. That's part of the practice of a New Testament assembly, which we'll talk about when we get to the practice. But I think it's also important for us to consider here as part of the purpose, that it's important for us to examine ourselves prior to taking part of the Lord's Supper to make sure that we are in the right frame of mind and we are in the right place to be able to do it. Verse 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Again, for the purpose of this coming together in a place of worship, Acts 2, 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread." All right. So again, this idea of the Lord's Supper and in prayers. And then Acts 20 verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," and so on and so forth. And so, again, the purpose of the assembly is to come together on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread. It's not something that happens at other times. It happens on the first day of the week. And so there's a little bit of practice there as well, but this is the purpose of the assembly, to come together on that particular time. Again, for the sake of time, we're going to move forward here. The idea here of a place of safety and blessing. And so we're going to take a look at a couple scriptures related to this. I had a difficult time with this. And so I will say to you this, if anyone has some ideas related to the place of safety and blessing or some other scriptures, feel free to talk to me about it, because I would love to add to this as well. Just for my own personal study. But these were the things that kind of came to mind as I was thinking about this. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Isn't that an awesome thing? Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. A place of safety and blessing. We don't have to worry about judgment because we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. "By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled for an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for," and again, here's the idea of safety and blessing, "he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." There's that idea again coming back around for us bringing glory and blessing to our pleasure to God. And so here's how this continues. Verse 24, I'll just read that again. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so, again, that idea of exhorting one another to be here, because this is a place of safety and blessing. So the more we are here, the more we gain from it, the more we get from it as we are in God's Word. And in Hebrews chapter 13, Verse 17, it says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." This is the important part. "For they watch out for our souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." For they watch out for your souls. Where else in the world do we go where individuals watch out for our souls? Nowhere. Nowhere out there in the world is anyone going to worry about your soul. This is the place where someone will watch out for your soul. And we have elders that are here and individuals that are seasoned brethren in the Word who have a responsibility to God to watch out for our souls. You won't find that anywhere else. This is the place where you will find that. No matter what church you go to, no matter what religion you get involved with, you will not find that anywhere else in the same way that you will find it here. And so it's something for us to appreciate. It's something for us to be thankful for as we consider this idea. All right, a place of fellowship. And we'll probably wrap up here today and we'll pick up next time with the next idea. So 1 John chapter 1. And verses 1 through 4, we'll actually just pick up again for the sake of time at verse 3. So 1 John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And so what I want to get from this is this. That truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is not based on anything else. Our fellowship together is not based on a creed. It's not based on a group of people who are somewhere else in the world. It's not based on a priest or a pastor. Our fellowship is based on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. In Revelation, we've been enjoying at the end of chapter 1 the idea of the seven candlesticks and the Lord Jesus in the midst. And one of the writers wrote this, and he said, "There is absolutely nothing in between the seven candlesticks, which represent the seven churches, and the Lord Jesus. Nothing between." In a lot of religions in the world, there's always something in between. And what a wonderful thing it is for us that we don't have to go to anyone else to get to the Father. We go directly to the Father through the Lord Jesus. Amen. How do we appreciate that? And do we appreciate that in the way that we should? You will only find that in the New Testament assembly. You won't find it anywhere else. Because everywhere else, man has added in layers. And layers upon layers upon layers of individuals in between you and God that you have to go through to get there. Not here. Directly to Him, because He is in our midst. What an awesome thing for us to appreciate. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And so there's those ideas again that are coming back to us of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. And I would just simply say this. That if we are going to have comfort in any of these things, that's the way it's displayed. It's displayed through being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, it says this in verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Verse 10 says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death." Not an interesting thought, being conformed to His death. How conformed are we? Are we out in the flesh of the world? Or are we conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus? But I will say this, again, you will not find this anywhere else in the world. It would be hard to do this on your own, this idea of count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It'd be hard to do that on your own, wouldn't it? Isn't it nice that we can come together as a group of believers? That we can be of one mind about this? That there really is, again, that idea of less of self, more of Him. When we're less of self, there's more of Him. And if that is the case, then we can have fellowship of His sufferings because we are being conformed to His death together. Safety in numbers, isn't it? Isn't that the way the world works? A little bit of safety in numbers? Well, guess what? That still applies here as well. And God has provided for us this perfect plan of a New Testament assembly so that we would have safety in numbers. And so that we could together come together and appreciate these truths. Fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. And finally, again, I just read this section from Philippians 1 verses 3 through 6. And this again is that idea of providing for the needs of others. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we are together in fellowship, and when we appreciate the fact that He is the reason that we come together, it gives us the opportunity to realize the needs of others, to provide for the needs of others, as the Philippians did here for Paul, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then the idea that God will provide blessing in that as well. That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome to know that He has begun a work in us? That when we were saved, when the Spirit of God came into our hearts and into our souls, that God started a work in us. He has a plan for our lives to do for His will and His pleasure. I would just say this. The next topic that we're going to go into, and we'll get into this the next time that we get together, is the idea of a place of service and priesthood. And His pleasure and His will is that we would serve Him and that we would appreciate the truths of being a royal priesthood. And what does that mean? And so the next time that we get together, we'll start there and then we'll continue with this study. I apologize that we ran out of time today, but we'll pick up there the next time. Let's close in a word of prayer.